And we are continuing in our series. I hope that you have been enjoying this study. I've been hearing from some that have been listening from afar and been listening and keeping up with the series and how it's helped them. And I've also been hearing from some of you how it's been a help. And that's what we want. Amen. Is the Word of God to help us. And so as we look to this, and it's kind of, when studying this, you don't really plan things. Some guys plan things out this way. I really don't. I don't consider myself smart enough to plan out sermons to fall within a certain time frame or certain time of year. I mean, Christmas is kind of easy to talk about the birth of Christ, but you know, Valentine's kind of creeps up on you. But when we get to this passage of Scripture, it's interesting how much the focus of the passage is on love and is on specifically the love of God. And I also find it interesting that it... How many of you got home and watched the Super Bowl this past... Now don't lie, raise your hand high, I want to see it. How many of you watched... How many of you caught the... commercial, the He Gets Us commercial? Maybe you saw that. Now, that's not the first time that's been aired, right, or something of that nature, but I've seen a lot of controversy about it, and honestly, I missed it, and so I've seen clips of it just posted here and there, but from what, listen, that whole thing, I don't know if I'm going to burst your bubble, or I'm hoping this isn't going to burst your bubble, but that whole thing is one of the most heretical things I've ever seen. Amen? It's very heretical. The whole premise of that is basing the love of Jesus, right, in accepting people for who they are. There's a couple things with it, and I'm addressing this, and are we going? We're going. Okay. I got my light, man. Come on. Amen. I'm just kidding. Fortunately, it's not live. I can edit this part out if I want to before we post it online. But I want us to understand something. First of all, the only feet that Scripture records this that Jesus washed was His followers, His disciples, and specifically those 12 that were in the upper room. Also, Jesus washed Judas's feet, and Judas went to hell. Amen. Amen. We understand that, right? So the picture of Jesus washing feet is not a biblical understanding of accepting people the way that they are, right? Jesus washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13 to teach them how they're to serve one another. Because that's your responsibility as a Christian. Share the gospel with lost people and serve each other. Now, in modern Christianity, we've really just messed that part up. We don't serve each other, we serve our agenda. And we'll serve others as long as it serves our agenda. That's not Christian service, that's not Christ-like. Amen? And so when you see a picture and someone trying to pick, well, they're talking about Jesus, but if they're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible, they're talking about another Jesus. And we've already kind of dealt with that in chapter 2 of 1 John. So it's on point. And that's why I thought it was interesting, because we are going to talk about the love of God tonight, because that's where we're at in the passage. But we have to understand, Jesus died for people to change them, not so that they could stay in their sinful state. Now, I know it's cold. I know it's a Wednesday night. I even cranked the heat up this afternoon to make sure it stayed warm tonight. But if you're going to nap on me, I'll cut the AC on. All right? All we'll have to do is open a window. I'll open these windows up here because I promise you I'll enjoy it. All right, but let me. I'm going to rephrase. I'm going to reiterate that because I want to make sure we're all on the same page. Jesus didn't come to die so people could continue in their sins. He came to die to change sinful man from what he is into what he's intended to be through Christ. That's why Jesus died. Every person that came to Jesus seeking help, Jesus helped them. And then what did he reiterate? Time and time again, go and sin no more. Over and over again, go and sin no more. And so the whole premise of the He Gets Us movement, I know this is what happens. We see things and we're like, oh, that's nice. But we don't actually research who's behind it. right? We just kind of go, you research who's behind it. The whole premise is that they're trying to get people to be accepting of the LGBTQ alphabet soup community. I don't know all the numbers and initials anymore. That's why I know there's some in there. There's a plus sign. There's all kinds of stuff. Oh, by the way, you do know who's a part of that community. They call them MAPS, minor attracted persons. We call that a pedophile. Amen? They're included in that community. So before we get behind something, now I've not seen anybody get behind it. I've just seen a lot of it going around. And what's interesting is seeing pastor friends of mine, now none of them that are close friends, but people I've known for years, you know, what a wonderful job. And I missed the commercial when it first, I didn't see it. So I had to go back and see the clips of it. And I'm just like, I see what people are trying to say by that, but they're missing the point. The picture of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, he's washing the feet of his followers. The ones that, look at John chapter 6. Let's just, real quick, I just want to make sure we understand this, because it's easy to be swayed by something that's moving and sounds good, right? But we already dealt with the fact that there's false Christs and false Jesuses. And if the world is making Jesus something that goes against Scripture, it's a false Jesus. Amen. Now, John chapter 6, the end of the chapter. John chapter 6, verse 64. Oh, let's just go to verse 63. Jesus is speaking, he's been teaching. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. This is after he's walked on the sea. Jesus is now reintroduced to people who are searching for him, and he's crossed over the sea, and then he reprimands them for coming to him, because the only reason, and he knew their heart, the only reason they came to him is because he fed them, and it wasn't him feeding them spiritually. He gave them meat, or he gave them bread and fish, and that's exactly what he says in John chapter 6. Now, he teaches about the bread of life. In verse 48, he talks about him being the living bread and eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood in verse 56. And then in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth what? The flesh profiteth what? Nothing. You talk about humbling. Listen, your flesh profits nothing. The good that I do in this flesh profits nothing. Not a thing. I have nothing to boast of in and of myself. My only boasting is Christ and Him alone. I'm a nothing and a nobody. Look what it says, verse 63. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Now y'all gonna have to help me tonight. All right. They are what? Spirit, and they are what? Verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Verse 66. By the way, John chapter 6, verse 66. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, I'm not a numerologist, but there's something to that. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now look at what the next verse says. Then said Jesus unto the how many? The 12. At this point, Jesus had some 120 plus disciples that were following him, plus the multitudes. And that's the minimum conservative number, 120, right? That's the conservative. There might have been even more, but that's just best estimates. The only ones that were left after this were the 12. And he says, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now you can go on. He talks about Judas Iscariot. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So within that, we now learn, just a few chapters later in John chapter 13, the feet that Jesus washed. It was the 12 who said, "This world has nothing for me. The only thing that is worth anything in this life, Lord, is your words. You have the words of eternal life. We believe that you're the only begotten of the Father." Those were the people that Jesus washed their feet. And he did so as a sign unto them, or as a lesson unto them, to teach them how we, as his disciples, should treat one another. Right? The lost people don't need someone to wash their feet. They need someone to tell them the truth that they're sinners, that they have a sin nature, that they have a sin disease, and because of that sin, they're on their way to hell. But yet there's a Savior that loved them enough to die for them while they were yet sinners. That's what they need. The He Gets Us movement is one of the most heretical atrocities I've ever seen that's been just absorbed by modern Christianity because, oh, He gets us, because it feels good and it appeals to our flesh. There's nothing about the Christ of the Bible in that. God wants to save sinners to make them new creatures. Amen? Amen. Now, that's not, like I said, I've not seen anybody here share anything, so I don't know, but that's just been weighing on me. We need to know. And part of my job, you can go back to 1 John 4 now, part of my job as a pastor is to warn. Amen? It's to warn. And I love you and your families enough to let you know this might not be something, and I don't know if there's anybody in here that like ate it up or like, oh, I love that, or not, or some of you didn't even know what happened. You don't even know what I'm talking about still. You're going to go home and YouTube it, right? That's okay. Doesn't matter. But either way, I've got to make sure that we all know, because you do realize that just because us as adults, right? Well, I don't care about that. I'm not watching. No, I don't see all that. But they're not. He's not just coming after you. The spirit of Antichrist, Satan, the workings of this world, they're coming after your young people. Do you know what this Super Bowl was? The most watched Super Bowl in the history of Super Bowls. Most watched. How many people looked at that and went, well, if I want to be like Jesus, I got to be accepting of people's lifestyle? No. You can be loving, right? But love is honest. And love tells the truth. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit tonight. 1 John chapter 4. This time of year, love is on the brain. Last week, I told you the title of my sermon. You know, if I had to title the sermon, it would have been, you know, love's got something to do with it. This week in this study, the whole time I'm reading 1 John chapter 4, I just kept thinking, all you need is love. Amen. I don't know why. I don't even listen to music. I don't even have any idea how I know these songs, but you know what I'm saying. It's probably because when I'm on my way to men's retreat, Brother Royce has the radio, and you know, we're going. Amen. We're having a good time. We're listening to those good old tunes. Amen. Anyway. Man, y'all aren't with me tonight. I'm gonna need some smiles. I'm gonna need some backup. I'm gonna need something, or you're gonna have to help me. All right, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. But technically, when we're looking at this, really, love does represent God, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, because God is love. And I trust that love is the motivating factor behind God sending His only begotten Son. So we're gonna pick up where we left off. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for the truth of your Scripture. Lord, we thank you for the love that is bestowed upon us. Lord, we are grateful that you love us so much, not to just tell us that you love us, but to give us opportunity to make things new. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that your love goes far beyond just looking down and having pity upon us, but your love goes into action by giving the gift of your only begotten Son to shed his perfect blood for us, to cleanse us from every imperfection and to wash away our sins so that we can be made a new creature in you. And God, we're so grateful for that truth. God, we're also grateful for the truth that whom you love, you chasten. When we do wrong, or when we're misguided, or when we do things that are not proper, that you correct us, because correction is the result of love. Because you don't want to see us in error. Lord, we're grateful for all of these aspects of your love. But Lord, I do pray that tonight as we look to your word, that we do not confuse the love that is explained to us in Scripture with the love that this world has watered it down to be. I pray that you would help us to understand the truth and the love that should be shown to one another as Christians, and the love that should cause us to be stirred within our hearts to share your only begotten Son with a lost and dying world. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would stir us up tonight. Lord, I pray as we preach and as we teach that we be cautious not to share our opinions, but that your word would flow forth and that your word would affect change in the hearts and lives of the hearer. Lord, there are many people in this world that are hurting. There are many people in this world that are lost. There are many people in this world that are dying in their sins. And they need more than someone to come and be their buddy. They need someone to come along and tell them the hope of eternity. I pray that you would help us to see that. I pray once again, Lord, that you would stir up our hearts for a lost and dying world. Stir our hearts for a lost and dying county, for a lost and dying people, for lost and dying neighbors. Lord, give us a burden like we've never had before. Help us as we preach and we teach. May everything that we do here be for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. And amen. 3 points this evening, very quickly, I want us to go through. We're going to be focusing on the result of love as determined by this passage that we just read. And if you're taking notes tonight, point number one, we see a testified love. A testified love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 again. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, I want to stop here, and I just want to point out the glaringly obvious. In order for us to recognize the reason Jesus came, we have to understand we needed Him to come and be a part. What I mean by that is, when the Scripture tells us that He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, that immediately tells us the world needs saving from something. Amen? We have to recognize that the reason Jesus came was not to show us how we could be nicer to one another. Jesus came to die because we were lost and undone in our sins, without hope, separated from God forever, and Jesus came in to save us from that. Verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. I want us to notice the knowledge of the love that God has for us. I want us to notice the knowledge of the love that God has for us. Please keep your place here in 1 John 4 and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Now, We've been studying Romans on Sunday mornings, and so time does not permit us to go into some length at who the ungodly are, but we could all say that it's summarized quite nicely in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. I don't care who you think you are. I don't care if we believe that we are the best that humanity has to offer. All of us fall under the category of ungodly. Because that's what we are by birth. Our birthright is ungodliness. Our birthright is unrighteousness. Our birthright is sin. And so as we look at Romans chapter 5 in verse number 6, the Bible gives us some wonderful news in regards to the hope that maketh not ashamed. Go back to verse 5. Go back to verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we see the Holy Ghost is a gift that is given to us as a result of God's love for us. It is a gift. We recognize the Holy Ghost is also the earnest, it's our seal, the earnest of our inheritance, but the Holy Ghost was also a gift. Jesus came, He died, He shed His blood for your sins, He resurrected on the third day according to the Scripture, He ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father until the day when He will call us home. And until that time, He has given you His Holy Spirit because He loves you and doesn't want you to go through this life without a part of Him. And so we see the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes, as Christians, we look at the death of Christ and the gift of salvation as something that we deserved. Friend, we didn't deserve it. Amen? We didn't deserve Christ to die for us. The Bible tells us that we're sinners, and in that sin, there is a penalty that is due. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. The Bible says that God commendeth His love. If you're to do a word study based on Scripture on that word commend, I would encourage you to go back and look at Jesus on the cross. And one of the final of seven sayings that He has on the cross, Jesus says, Father, into Thy hand I what? Commend my spirit. What did Jesus do? He gave His spirit back to the Father. Why? Because no man can take the life of Jesus. He has to give it willingly. And so yet within this framework, we see God giving His love toward us while we were yet sinners. How opposite is that to our humanity and to our flesh? If someone has wronged us, if someone has caused us great harm, if someone has done something to separate us from them or brought some type of sin between us to cause us to look down upon them, surely we wouldn't offer to make amends while they're in that sin. And yet God's love for mankind is so great that while you were in your sins, Christ died for you. And so the knowledge of the love of God that God has for us is revealed. Verse 9, much more, Romans 5, 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. My goodness, if that doesn't bring joy to your spirit. Now listen, I know how life goes. Sometimes you're happy in your heart and you've not told your face yet. Amen? I get that. Sometimes that happens. But my goodness, even on the worst days when I look to this, I can't help but be moved with great joy in my soul, because of the justification by His blood and the promise of salvation from wrath. By the way, that's a wrath tied to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the wrath tied to Revelation chapter 16. The wrath that is to come upon the earth, we're going to be saved from that. Now, I want us to go to Galatians chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we not only notice the knowledge under love testified, or a testified love, we notice the knowledge of the love that God has for us. We also notice the salvation. Salvation is based on the belief in the truth that is Christ Jesus. Your love, your response is not what saves you. It is faith, and faith alone. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul tells us how we can live this life for Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Not yet I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Notice, whose faith is it according to Galatians 2:20? It's His faith. You see, it's not based on your faith, it's based on His faith that He has given you. Because your faith in Him is what entered you into the new birth, and then it is His faith, just like His righteousness and His justification and His godliness, that is bestowed upon you. And so the reason why, as a Christian, you can make it in this life is not because you have great faith, it's because you've been given access to the faith of Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says. Which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Friend, you are not justified by the works of the law. You're not justified by any keeping of the law. You're not justified because of the way that you live this life, being more separated than everybody else. You're only justified in the sight of God because of His great love and sending His only begotten Son to die for you so that you could come to a saving faith in Christ. That is the only way that you're justified. But I want us to notice all of this built upon the understanding that God loves you and gave Himself for you. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by what? Faith. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? Man, love and faith are tied together often in Scripture, are they not? Love and faith are tied together multitudes of times in the Word of God. It is God's love that He gave His only begotten Son. It is faith in what that book says, faith in who Jesus is, faith in the finished work at Calvary, that we then enter into the love of God, and then it is by His faith that we're kept and understand and can recognize what godly love even looks like. And so we have a testified love. 1 John chapter 4. We're not offered salvation because it's anything that we deserve, but because of God's love for us that is determined only by His nature of love. Now, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, for God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. I want us to see an example of this. We under the testified love, we notice the knowledge of the love that God has for us. We notice that salvation is based on the belief in this truth. And then we notice that those that dwell in love dwell in God because God is love. Now here's something that's difficult to do oftentimes. We have to learn to separate what the world defines as love and what the Bible defines as love. Amen? The world defines love as acceptance and overlooking error. The Bible defines love as inaction, doing something because someone's in error to help them to be what God intended them to be. That's biblical love. That's what Jesus exemplified for us. He did not come to bring publicans and sinners to Him to tell them, it's okay, the Pharisees are mean, but I love you and that's why I'm here. No, He came so that the publicans and Pharisees, or the publicans and sinners who had no hope because the Pharisees kept them oppressed by the traditions of man under their thumbs, Jesus could give them the good news that they don't need the Pharisees to come to the Father. They could come to the Father through Jesus, but He would make them something that they're not, and that's righteous. And so we see love exemplified. Those that dwell in love dwell in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We see a beautiful example of one that dwells in God's love in the Apostle Paul. Oftentimes, we read the Apostle Paul, and because of his, Paul says that he was rude in speech, which is interesting because he was a Pharisee, but yet he considered himself rude in speech. He wasn't well spoken, right? Educated is what we would say. And yet God used him. By the way, side note, this isn't part of my notes. Never use any excuse with God, because God will show you how He can work through it. I think Moses learned that lesson, didn't he? Oh, Lord, I don't talk well. What did God say? I'll give you Aaron. I'll give you someone to talk for you. You just go. And of course, we never hear from Aaron again. Amen. I can see it now. Moses and Aaron walking in before Pharaoh, and Aaron sitting there going, I'm going to say what Moses told me to say. And then all of a sudden, Aaron walks in and gets ready, and here goes Moses, Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord. It's like, where in the world did that guy come from? Can see it. Don't ever use an excuse with God, because they don't work. Amen. God knows your shortcomings. He knows your errors. He knows where you're weak. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for willing vessels. Amen. And you let Him use you. Well, I'm not gifted. Well, I believe the Lord has something different to say about that. God wants to use you. Notice the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is a result of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have Paul calling out the Corinthian church for being spiritually babies because they were overlooking the sin of one who had relations with his father's wife. And the church was loving and accepting and just overlooked it. And Paul said, don't do that. You go to him and you set him outside of the membership because he's in open sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see how that's to be outlined. But then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we find out something. We find out that this man had repented, and that Paul's letter and his advice, his counsel, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Word of God is always effective when we'll allow it to just reign in us. It's always effective. The Word of God, God used Paul to pen 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This man changed, but yet there were still people within the membership who held that over his head. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is addressing. Start at verse 3. I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to what? Forgive him, verse 7, and what? Comfort him. You see it? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to what? Y'all gonna have to help me. We won't get out in 10 minutes, all right? You're gonna have to rather forgive him and what? Comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. What's Paul telling them? He didn't write to them to grieve that man. He didn't write to them to be a grief unto that church. And that sufficient to this man is the punishment that he underwent. And now what is the responsibility of the church with this brother? Forgive and comfort. But yet we live in a day where people like to say, no, you've done messed up once. I can't trust you again. I'm going to keep you down. And yet the Bible tells us that with other Christians, if we have the love of God, then when they recognize error and want restoration, ye which are spiritual, restore. And what does that entail? Forgiveness and comfort. And yet so often we're ready to hold on to bitterness. I want to make sure they know that I'm upset with them. I want to make sure they know that I'll never trust them again. How very Christ-like of you. Amen? How very Christ-like. I'm so glad that none of you are Jesus. I'm so glad that I'm not Jesus. I'm so glad because I know that if Jesus reacted the way that we do to someone who has fallen and still wants restoration and wants to be restored and wants that fellowship reunited, could you imagine if Jesus said, nope, you've messed up. Never again. But that's not how He is. And that's why 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 2 gives us a beautiful example of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. God is love. But then we notice how we abide, or rather how we maintain, how we can have the love that God has for people. We have to dwell in that love. We have to dwell in God. Back over in chapter 2, we see another word that is a synonym for dwell. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. That dwelling, that abiding, that living in God. The reason why most Christians struggle with loving the way that God loves is because we don't abide in Him daily. By the way, abiding in Christ, abiding in God, who is love, is more than just reading your Bible in the morning and saying some prayers and going about your day. Abiding in God means that He is always constantly within your thoughts. That as soon as your thoughts start to stray, you try to captivate the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, bring every thought into the captivity. And it's focusing on God. Boy, my boss really ticks me. I'm so mad at my boss. You know what? God loves him. God died for him. I don't know. Maybe they just found out they're going to die in 6 weeks because they have cancer. Maybe that's just what I want to happen right now because I'm mad at my boss. I don't know what it is, but God, I need to be more like you, right? Don't look at me like a calf at a new gate. Ain't nobody in here ever thought something bad about their boss unless you are the boss and you've thought bad things about your workers. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen. My amen button. I need to remember to bring that out here. That's on my desk. I have too much fun with that in the middle of the week. Those that dwell in love dwell in God because God is love. Very quickly. I honestly didn't think that would take the whole time. But number two, we see a perfected love. A perfected love. Love that is perfected. Herein, verse 17, is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. What judgment is that talking about? It's talking about the judgment of God. The perfect love that we have, herein is our love made perfect. Here in what? In dwelling in God. You dwell in God. You want to know why some people... I got a pastor friend. And when we talk about, you know, the judgment seat of Christ, he's excited and looking forward to it. He's excited and looking forward to it. And I used to have that mentality, you know, well, I'm just going to... It's going to be a fearful thing. Not if while I'm alive, I try to dwell in the love of God. Amen? If I try to dwell in God, I have nothing to fear in that, because dwelling and abiding in Him, herein is our love made perfect, perfect being complete, without error, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment because we recognize God for who He is. And understanding the confidence of our heart even isn't based on our emotion. It isn't based on whether or not we feel guilty. Our confidence is toward God and the fact that we abide in Him and He has an ongoing relationship that's never ending. And so when I approach the throne, I can approach it with boldness because I have in Him the opportunity to have my love perfected. Which brings us to A and B very quickly. Our love is perfected as we dwell in God, in the God of love. Letter A, we find boldness. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Do you know what causes us to fear and to tremble when we think about the judgment of God? Because we've messed up and we're focused on the error. Anybody ever have a time in your life where dad's getting ready to come home or your guardian or authority or whoever it is and you know you got it coming. You've messed up. You did something you weren't supposed to do, or you didn't do something that you knew you were supposed to do. And then what happens? Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. I'm going to be punished. I'm going to be chastened. But yet when you are dwelling in God and in that relationship with Him and you're dwelling in that confidence, you recognize that the judgment is not a chastening of you've done bad and you should have done good. It is a reward for what you have accomplished for Him. Amen. And it is a lack of reward for what you did to gain reward for self on earth. And all of it is based on your heart. None of it is based on your outward actions. Some of the greatest Christians I've ever met outwardly had some of the most rotten hearts inwardly. And so we see that if our love is perfected, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. Show of hands, how many of you have ever let God down? Raise your hand. Can I share something with you? You dwell in God now. Do you know what you have the opportunity to have? Boldness. I've messed up, but God loves me. And I'm dwelling in Him, and I'm a new creature, and I die daily, and I am living and dwelling in that love, and I have access to boldness because my Father loves me so much that He gave His only begotten Son, and all of those things are gone. They're all washed. They're all under the blood. They're taken care of. And so I can come before Him and say, Father, I trust You. You can have boldness. Do you know who doesn't want you to have boldness? The flesh. The spirit of Antichrist, the prince of the power of the air, the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, wants to rob you of the boldness that you can have in God, because if you cower in fear, you're useless. I shared this, we were talking about this at men's prayer breakfast, the events that led to me being the pastor here. Had things going pretty well for me down in Florida, I thought so anyway, made good money. All my wife's family was down there. You know, take it or leave it, whatever you think about in-laws on your stuff. But, I mean, mine were good to me. Amen. Still are. And I have to say that because we're going to be on a podcast where some of my brother-in-laws listen. Amen. No. Comfortable. Associate pastor. Got to preach. Not all the time, but just enough. Right? Taught our singles, college and career, Sunday school class, led activities. Man, I was just loving it. Knew in my heart for many months leading up to that I was ready to surrender to be a pastor. It wasn't a year and a half before that I'd come off the deputation trail because I knew I wasn't ready to go on to the mission field. Maybe 2 years. We actually came up here to Clayton, had a youth, our teen camp. Been coming to Clayton since 2012 for teen camp. Before I didn't even know Hiawassee was a place. Didn't even know Towns County existed. We're coming up all the way up here from Florida to go to camp. Camp is one of the, listen, I know what everybody likes their camp and all that. And there are zero camps that can measure up to the camp that those guys put on. Just, there's none. None whatsoever. I know what, everybody loves their camp. This is different. It's just different. Camp that year, I'm running audio video. I do the videos and the special skits and all those things, run the audio, show some videos, have a good time. And then when the preacher's preaching, you know, just kind of taking a few notes, but kicking back with my pastor friends, because, you know, that's for the teens. Pastor James Wiley was a friend of mine from Maine. He pastors a church up there, you know, good-sized church. Great man. Preached that week. And one of the message, I believe it was Tuesday night, was on fear. And out of Psalms, he preached a message on fear keeping us. And one of the points was fear. It wasn't even the whole message. One of the points was fear keeping us from surrendering to what God has called us to do. And I remember, man, I was just... Because it's exactly what happened. Fear caused me to cower. And the moment that I said, Lord, I'm not, listen, you're going to use me. I trust that. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'll talk to my pastor. Now, in my mind, you know, to become a pastor would take many more years to find a church and, you know, all those things. This was July. By October, I was here. That's how fast God moves sometimes. Amen. Move so fast you don't have time to second guess and go, oh, I'm a nervous wreck. I'm afraid. No, man, Lord's moving. Let's just go for it. Amen. He's putting things together. He's working. And at the same time, he was working here, working in the hearts of the church families that are here. All of that to say, when you will just allow dwelling in God to be a confidence of heart, your love will be perfected, and there's no fear in love. Because one thing that I recognized in trying to dwell in God on a daily basis is greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. What do I have to fear? What's the worst that could happen? God's going to take me home early? Praise God! Amen? My old preacher used to do this. He called it the Highland Fling. I don't know how he did it. I got no rhythm. I can't dance. Boldness. I got more chuckles and amens from making fun of myself for dancing than anyway. That's all right. Boldness. Second, we just mentioned it. Letter B, no fear. 2 Timothy 1, we'll finish here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. So where is the gift of God? In you. What do you have to do? Stir it up. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Notice, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of what? Love and of a sound mind. You know what the context of 2 Timothy chapter 1 is? Witnessing. It's not that we go through this life and we just throw caution to the wind. That's not what's saying. And I know back in 2020, which seems like an eternity ago, but it really wasn't that long ago, people used that for everything. I'm not going to, you know, I ain't got to worry about nothing because, you know, I've got the Lord in me and God's not giving me the spirit of fear. I ain't afraid of nothing. The context is telling people about Jesus. That's the context. So many people are willing to speak their mind about COVID vaccines and getting sick, and yet when it comes to talking about our great Savior who loved us and died for us, we cower in fear. What do we need to do? Stir up the gift of God which is in us and recognize God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Focus on God. Focus on what He's given you. Trust in Him. Dwell in Him. And you'll dwell in the love of God. We're already a little over. They're fine. It's 2 minutes. I'll give you the third thing and we're done. A commanded love. So number one, we have a testified love. Number two, we have a perfected love. Number three, we have a commanded love. Verse 20, if any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. John chapter 13, write this down for sake of time. Go back and study it. John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glory him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you." Sounds like 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 1. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Where did he say that? John 13. Where did he wash the disciples' feet? The same gospel account. And what is he telling them? The love that he has for us, we're supposed to have for one another. It's a commanded love. By this, John 13, 35, "shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You want to show the world that you're of Christ? Then you have to love the people of Christ. You want people to know that you're a disciple of Jesus, which is more than a follower. A disciple is one that forsakes all to learn of him. That's what a disciple is, a student. I love my family, but I love Jesus more. Now, that's an easy thing to say until you're in that moment where you have to decide between family or Jesus. Right? Because a follower of Jesus, well, I follow Jesus, but man, I really love my family. I'm gonna make sure that my family does this, this, and this. No. A disciple of Jesus says, "I forsake all. They're going to follow me as I follow you," just like we follow the Apostle Paul as he followed Christ. And how then shall we be made known that we are his disciples if we have love one to another? Some of us have some brothers in Christ that we need to make restitution with. Might not be within these four walls. Might be there are other Christians in this community, other Christians in your family, other Christians that you have some type of ought against, that you need to make right some things. You love God, you'll love His people also. Let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.